Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, once again we come before you, trusting in your mercies, that you would bless us as we continue this worship service. I pray that you would bless me to speak according to your oracles. I pray that you would bless each one who hears the message to have their hearts open to receive the benefits that only you can give. As mentioned before, we live in a turbulent world. It's always been that way since the fall. The first child that was born murdered his brother. And there's been sin and iniquity and perversions of all sorts down through the ages. We live in a world of mass communication, and we are flooded with all kinds of information, and much of it still is sin and iniquity. So much so that we seem to think, and it may be, I do not know, only thou knowest, but it seems to think that there's more sin and iniquity now than at any other time, but it may be that we just have more of it at our disposal. But the thing that really hinders us is the sin that dwells within. And without your grace, there is no hope for any sinner. The question is not why you would send someone to hell. The question is why you would save anyone. But yet, we believe that you have, and we believe that we are of that number. And we thank you for what you have given us, and pray that you would bless us to grow in the knowledge of Christ and his redemptive work, and that we might be filled with thy fullness. Not that we should have all the fullness that dwells in you, for we can't have that. But out of that fullness, help us to be filled. We really long for the day, Father, when we shall be with you without sin. A day when we shall be satisfied, totally content. Until then, help us, encourage and strengthen us to serve you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, we have been looking at mainly verses 3 through 17 regarding Paul's prayer. There's something I want to make mention of before we take up where we left off in verse 9. And it could very well be that last Lord's Day in talking about Paul's prayer life and how that we ought to emulate Paul in his prayer life, I don't want to leave the idea that we all must pray like Paul. I'm not a Paul. I don't have the stamina that the Apostle Paul had. I don't believe that I have the mindset or the intellect that the Apostle Paul had. He was a unique man, even from a natural standpoint. In, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, I didn't take the time to look it up. I kept thinking I would. But you probably remember that the Lord tells us that we're not to compare ourselves with others. And we don't need to compare ourselves with the Apostle Paul and think that we must pray like Paul prayed. You can only pray like you are. You can only pray as to how God has made you to be who you are. Now, obviously, I believe that we all can say that we need to be better at praying and that we can grow in that and things of that nature. But I don't want to leave the idea that unless we're praying just exactly like Paul prayed, that we're not even praying. And it's easy to do that. But Paul was a unique man. And I hope that we can be encouraged to pray from Paul's prayers and to make note of the fact that Paul's prayers were more spiritual than natural. Most of our prayers, I am persuaded that we pray more for how we feel and what kind of pains and aches that we're dealing with and what kind of emotions that we are having to put up with more than we pray for spiritual things and spiritual enlightening. We were looking at verse 9 of chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And I want to point out again, that doesn't mean that he was praying each and every day, 24 hours a day, but that he still just keeps praying for them. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. As you know, that wisdom is knowing what to do with knowledge. Too often someone will have knowledge, but he'll lack the wisdom to know how to use or to put into practice the knowledge that he has. And spiritual understanding is the knowledge of the will of God, and it must be applied with spiritual understanding so that it is profitable not only for ourselves, but for others. You remember in Chronicles, it's 1 Chronicles, actually chapter 12, verse 32, it talks about the men of Issachar had understanding to know what Israel ought to do. Isn't it good that you can come across certain individuals from time to time and you can ask them a question and it seems like they have good answers. They just know what to do. Well, that's what we need to be. We need to be skilled in the Word of God, in the knowledge of God, in the will of God. We need to be skilled in that in such a way that when people ask, that we can give them scriptural answers. Scriptural answers. I am, and I think I may have mentioned this last Lord's Day, I'm not sure, but it bothers me that there are intelligent people that are conservative in their views philosophically, that often refer to and or quote the Bible and take the things that they are quoting and make them applicable to conservative ideology, but it's taking the scriptures out of context. That's going on a whole lot more than a lot of people think. There are people that are actually doing Bible studies throughout the books of the Bible from a psychological analysis that, as far as I'm concerned, are doing great violence to the scriptures, and yet the average professing Christian out there is unaware of what's being done. And when Paul prays for the saints at Colossae that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that's talking about knowing the things in the truth of God. This understanding is what caused the Pharisees to be amazed at Christ. Look in Luke chapter 2 in verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Christ, at the age of 12, had spiritual understanding. He understood the scriptures. He understood the scriptures. Notice it says in verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the theologians, both hearing them and asking them questions. But they were astounded. They were astonished at his understanding. He understood the scriptures. And Paul's desire for the saints at Colossae that they understand. In fact, in chapter 2 of Colossians, in verse 2, he says, well, I'll begin at verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, notice this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Then to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Paul not only mentioned this with the Colossians once, but twice, that he wanted them to have spiritual understanding in the knowledge of God and the will of God. And the only way you're going to have that is by immersing yourself in the scriptures. Verse 10. Notice what he continuing to pray. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. By the way, I don't have the book of Colossians memorized or anything of that nature, but some times this past week, I thought, well, I'm going to try to pray like Paul, but I couldn't think of all these things to say. That you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing. You know, it's one thing to walk worthy of the Lord. It's another thing that you're pleased to do it. And also is inclusive in this is not only is it you walking worthy of the Lord, not but that it's pleasing to the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Desiring to please the Lord. Have you given much thought as you go about the day that what you're doing, is it pleasing to the Lord or not? This word pleasing has the idea of willingness to please. It's the only time it's used. There's a lot of words, by the way, so far in the book of Colossians that's only used one time. There's a lot of words like that in the original scriptures. Worthy of the Lord. The Christian's walk should not only be in harmony with that of a believer, but it should be that is worthy of Christ. Worthy of Christ. Jesus in John 8:29 said that he always did the will of the Father. He always did that which pleased the Father. Now, think about that for a moment. As you make the application to yourself, you must know that what you are doing is pleasing to the Lord, not that you hope it's pleasing to the Lord. You know, we do a lot of things. Even on the Lord's Day, when we attend here and we get ready, we get up in the morning, we get dressed, make whatever preparations that we need to make. We drive here, and we come in, we sit down, we sing songs, and the preacher has his say. Is it pleasing to the Lord? Or are we going through a routine? The point that I'm wanting to make is that we ought to know that what we're doing is pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing. It's pleasing the Lord in that thing that I am doing. In other words, as you get up each day and you set aside a time to read the scriptures, maybe reading some devotion, maybe doing some singing or other things in your private time with the Lord and praying, you know that it is pleasing that you do that. You ought to do it, and it's pleasing to God that you do it. But sometimes what we're doing during that time may not be pleasing. For example, sometimes in my own reading of the scriptures, my mind's wandering off into other things. That's not pleasing. And of course, people could say, well, you're just human after all, and rightly so. I'm full of humanity, and I'm full of sinful humanity so much of the time. And so oftentimes when we are in the midst of doing things that are pleasing to the Lord, we need the Lord's help for us to be pleasing to the Lord in the midst of doing that which is pleasing. I hope I haven't confused you with all of that. I think you know what I'm trying to say. But it's pleasing to the Lord to read the scriptures. And you need to realize that, and you need to tell yourself that. In other words, you don't need to always be looking at your sin and saying, I'm just a sinful individual and I don't do anything right. Well, that's not true. You're in a store. You're checking out. And you hand the cashier some money. And they hand you back too much change. And you immediately see that and you point it out to them. You gave me too much money and you give the extra back to them. That's pleasing to the Lord. That's pleasing to the Lord. In other words, Paul's prayers are not just to be applied to us in our what we would say in our spiritual worship, but it has to do with our everyday life. It has to do with our everyday life, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. As we live out our lives upon this earth, we need to pray for each other that we walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. And and together with that, increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you increase in the knowledge of God? Well, how do you increase in the, probably a poor example that I'm about to use because most of us don't work with algebra today, but how would you increase in your knowledge of algebra? You'd study more algebra. Well, how would you increase in the knowledge of God? You study the scriptures more. Ask God to open your understanding. Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae were spiritual, and as J. Vernon McGee used to say, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's where the rubber meets the road. You know, beloved, as you go about your daily lives and living and doing the things that God would have you to do, that's honoring to Him. That's honoring to Him. you ladies that are older, you can't get up and go about and do work like you used to do, but in doing the things that you can do and do, you can realize and know that what you're doing is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. You're here on purpose. Not by your purpose, maybe, because sometimes we say, boy, I wish I could just go and be with the Lord. I'm tired of being down here. But you're here on purpose. And though you may not be able to see it or understand it, your life is valuable and profitable to the Lord. Even as you sit here in the assembly, you're teaching angels. That's astounding, is it not? That's astounding. Angels are watching you. Angels are learning from you. You say, well, I sure don't feel like it. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of what the scriptures say. Not only 1 Corinthians 11, but Ephesians and 1 Peter all talk about how that the angels are watching you, in watching us in the worship service. And they're learning. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. The world would say, why are y'all gathering here? You're so small. You're insignificant. You're not turning the world upside down. If we're doing what God would have us to do, it's pleasing to Him. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. According to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Now, the power of God is not some energetic force that is surging through your physical body. This power of God, notice what it said, and we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but unto all patience and long suffering. In other words, you just the only reason that you have kept on serving God and haven't fallen away is because of the power of God. working in you. There have been times I've just wanted to throw up my hands and quit. There have been times that I just concluded that I'm just marking time and wasting energy. But the only reason that I keep going is not because of my strength or my determination, but it's because God continues to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He's doing that with you, beloved. He's doing that with you. Oftentimes I thank the Lord that He knows my frame and pities me as a father pities his child. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. The word strengthen is from it's a part of that word for dunamis. In fact, the strengthened with might is two different words for power, and it's where our word dynamite comes. You know what? Have you ever seen dynamite go off? My dad used to get some dynamite from time to time to open up some ditches. And weeks after the dynamite had been used, sometimes I would go down and play in the ditch in the sand and come home with headaches because of the lasting effects of the chemicals that was in the dynamite still in the sand. But it set off a good explosion. I remember at our school, our little country school, there was a stump. That was old stump that was out in front of the school that they were going to get rid of, and they set some dynamite under that stump, and when it went off, I don't know how far that stump went into the air, but it was a long way up there. This word was the strongest word for power that was known to man at that time. Of course, since then, we've got the atomic bomb and other types of bombs. I don't know what all that we do have, but this is effectual. It is that kind of power that is working in you, strengthened with might, with all might, according to His glorious power. No, this power doesn't make a big explosion, and it's not a lot of fanfare and a loud noise and things of that nature, but it is just as effectual in keeping you in the service of God. And it is that same power that worked in you when you were regenerated. And it is that same power that's going to work in you and bring you out of the grave. So think about that power and try to incorporate in your prayers that God would work in you powerfully. Try to make a conscious effort of remembering about this word power that is not only in you, but that God exercises in you and continues to exercise in you, not only as you live out your life on this earth, but it will be used again when it brings you out of the grave. Think about that in your prayers. And if that's not enough, Paul added another word to it, strengthened with might, according to his glorious power. In other words, you've got this word in might, and then glorious power, and then you've got another word for power that means dominion, strength, mighty power. Paul just intensifies it. This is the same that he did in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" Paul used three different words for power, working, and mighty power. Like saying super duper. He used the word power, used the word for energy, used the word for authority. And then here in Colossians, he uses another word. That word is called kratos, but it doesn't mean much to you, but it's translated dominion and power and mightily and strength. In fact, let me check something right quick. Yeah, this word is used in Jude 25. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and dominion." There's the word. "And power, both now and forever." Dominion. Dominion. "Strengthen with might, according to his glorious dominion," or glorious power. "Unto all patience and long-suffering." The word patience is more the idea of our English word endurance. It's just that constant grind and continually going and going and going and going. Back when I was younger, I could get outside and work and be working, and I just keep grinding at it, keep grinding at it, keep grinding at it. Can't do that anymore. Can't do that anymore. Some of my wood pile that I've had for a couple of years, I've kind of quit using burning wood. But part of my wood pile fell over a few days ago, a few weeks ago. And I've been restacking some of it. I don't last long. I get out there, I'll do a few pieces, and then it's a chore to walk back to the house. I don't have the strength that I used to have. I don't have the stamina that I used to have. Don't have the health that I used to have. I remember my dad saying when I was young, he pointed to his head, I still got it up here, but I just can't do it. I didn't know what he was talking about, but I do now. And in some ways, some of you that are older than I am are in better health than I am. We just never know. We're in God's hands. We're in God's hands. But this is a strengthened with all might according to his glorious power is an inner working of God in the heart of a Christian that causes him to continue keeping on serving God. You visit people on their deathbeds. Oftentimes you go there trying to encourage, and you come away more encouraged by their testimonies. None of you ever knew an old brother down in Pine Hill near Ripley, Mississippi, a congregation there by the name of Grady Norton. He had had a stroke. I went to visit him in the hospital. Far as I know, he didn't even know I was there. But that old brother, laying there unconscious, as far as we knew, quoting scripture, singing songs, I was encouraged. You see, he was strengthened with the might of God, even on his deathbed. Even on his deathbed. Unto all patience and long-suffering, that endurance, that suffering long. Talking about this word long-suffering and patience and long-suffering together, I want to read a quote that I have here from the writings of Kenneth Wiest, And he's actually quoting a man by the name of Trench. Trench wrote a book on synonyms of Greek words. But for this word, long-suffering, he said, it will be found to express patience in respect of persons. The word for patience expresses patience in respect of things. The man with long-suffering, who having to do with injurious persons, does not suffer himself easily to be provoked by them, or to blaze up in anger. That's this word for long-suffering. The patient man, who is under a great siege of trials, bears up and does not lose heart or courage. And then Wiest further said, in another place, commenting on the word for long-suffering, the same authority defines it as a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or passion, generally to passion, forbearing one another in love. In other words, the word for, the word for long-suffering has to do with people. The word for patient has to do with things. Forbearing one another in love beautifully expounds the meaning which attaches to the word, that is, for long-suffering. Anger, usually, but not universally, is a passion thus held aloof. Still, it is not necessarily anger which is excluded or set at a distance, for when the historian of the Maccabees described how the Romans had won the world by their policy and patience, long-suffering expresses there that Roman persistency which would never make peace under defeat. But commenting on patience, it does not mark merely endurance or even patience, but the perseverance, the brave, patient with which the Christian contends against the various hindrances, persecutions, and temptations that befall him in his conflict with the inward and outward world. In brief, the word for long-suffering is patience exhibited under ill treatment by persons. Patience is showing patience under trials, difficulties, and hardships. So that's the reason for using the two different words, patience and long-suffering. Patience having to do with, say, having cancer. Long-suffering having to do with somebody persecuting you. One has to do with people, the other has to do with things. But notice, Paul says, with joyfulness. Paul not only prayed for the saints at Colossae to have patience and long-suffering, but that they might have these with joyfulness. It is one thing to be patient or to be long-suffering in a matter stoically, that is, with gritted teeth, but it is entirely a different thing to exercise patience and long-suffering with joy. With joy. Too often, I find myself sitting quietly in trials and afflictions but I do not exhibit a spirit of joyfulness. Another way of saying it might be that I have it in my head, but my heart is far from it. Too often I think myself so much like the children of Israel being delivered from Egyptian bondage, at the slightest difficulty, I want to go back into Egypt. May God bless us to seek God. By increasing in knowledge, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let us pray. Father, help us in these things. Help us to be joyful in You. No, it's not being joyful because we're hurting. It's not being joyful because we're afflicted. And yet at the same time, we're reminded of the early saints. They counted it all joy that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Your cause. I'm far from that, Father. Please forgive me. Grant me repentance. And yet at the same time, I'm quick to pray, lead me not into temptation, deliver us from evil, that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all joy and peace in believing. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.